Thank you, Jay.
This is for you, too.
Oh, thank you. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not sure what your pastor was talking about. I ain't got no Brooklyn accent. I don't know what's going on with him, you know. Actually, Jacob back there, if you can adjust the microphone so my accent goes away and becomes Californian, that would be kind of nice. My wife and I have, you could meet my wife later. We will have some material in the back also and sign-up sheet as well. And we are in Jewish ministry, meaning that we bring the gospel to Jewish people, mainly. Obviously, if a Gentile came to me, I wouldn't say, no, you're not Jewish. Bring the gospel to everybody. So some of my best friends are Gentile. My wife is Puerto Rican from the Bronx. Only God can put a Puerto Rican Only God could put a Puerto Rican from the Bronx and a Jew from Israel together and make it work for 35 years or 36. I can't. April 13th. I think it's 35 years, isn't it? Yeah. So it's quite interesting. Interesting marriage, anyhow. I try to tell people, my people, that the Messiah has come. This is not such an easy message to give them. You know, they're not open to it in general. But there are some who are, and there is always the remnant, the Jewish remnant that's out there. So throughout the centuries, throughout the thousands of years, there's always Jewish people like me who came to believe in Jesus, after Jesus, and before that, there were also Jews who believed in the God of Israel, who actually put their faith in the God of Israel, where a lot of times the majority did not. So we reach out to Jewish people. We also teach the origins of Christianity, Jewish origins of Christianity, of the faith, which is what I'm doing today. And we also teach believers how to reach Jewish people. If you have Jewish coworkers, neighbors, friends, somebody, you know, acquaintances, you could always give me a buzz, please, by all means, a phone call away, not 3 a.m, but, and I used to work as a police captain, so you get those calls 3 a.m, but, and I can help you out and kind of guide you as you're, hey, you know, hey, Jacob, this person said, has this objection, you know, I'm not really sure what to say. It has nothing to do, rather, with the messianic prophecy. It has nothing to do with Jesus. It doesn't even have anything to do with the Messiah, right? So her argument was that the New Testament was written, these authors were either completely sloppy or they were deceptive. That's her argument. Now, how would you answer that? How would you answer that? What I'm going to do today is I'm going to give you kind of a framework. I'm going to give you 4 categories that the rabbis use to this day when they quote the Old Testament. And these 4 categories are the way that also the apostles, remember, these are Jewish people living in Galilee, and they were used to these conventions, and they were using the same conventions that were popular at the time, and it's the same conventions that use to this day. So I'm going to explain all this to you. So the rabbis had 4 ways of understanding scripture. They kind of saw through this lens. And there's a reason they do this, and it's not haphazard. They were right about this use of scripture. And these are the 4 ways. Now I'm gonna give you a little bit of Hebrew also. You don't have to memorize the Hebrew, but I just want you to realize these are the 4 ways. There's something called Pardes, and that's an acronym. Pardes means, in Hebrew means paradise or garden, orchard, you know. And this is just an acronym. So the P in Pardes stands for Pshat. So a verse can be used Pshat, and Pshat means simple. It's literal, right? The second one, I'll be going over these again and again during this conversation, so you won't have to get tense about memorizing it. The second one is called Remez, and Remez is suggestion or a hint in Hebrew, Remez. And so something is being imitated, it's a typology, essentially, what it is. The third one's name is Drash, and Drash means investigation, application. And the fourth one is Sod in Hebrew, which means mystery, it's hidden, right? So those are the 4 categories. I'm going to be going over it again. Now, being Jewish, the New Testament writers quote the Hebrew scripture in these same 4 ways that the rabbis did and do up till this day. And they were familiar with this approach of citing scripture. Now, this is important for you to understand. Every time you see an Old Testament scripture quoted in the New Testament, it falls under one of these 4 categories. So it's going to help you out in your Bible studies and in your understanding of the Bible. So now I mentioned the first category was called pshat, which is simple or plain. So this is the first category. So you have the literal, a literal prophecy, and it's fulfilled in a literal way. Okay? Literal prophecy is fulfilled in a literal way. And an example of this can be found in Matthew 2, 5, and 6. Matthew 2, 5, and 6 said, it says Herod called the priests and the Levites, and he asked them where the Messiah is going to be born. And it says in Matthew 2, 5, and 6, it says, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written through the prophet, that is Micah, this is, he's quoting Micah 5, 2, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, in no wise least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a governor, a ruler, who shall shepherd my people Israel. So the New Testament records the literal prophecy and a literal fulfillment of that prophecy. Yeshua was born in the town of Bethlehem, and this is Bethlehem of Judah. There was another Bethlehem up in Galilee, so it was not the Bethlehem of Galilee, it's the Bethlehem of Judah. So it's a literal prophecy, literal fulfillment. And when we think of prophecy, that's what we think of. We think of that first, this first category is kind of natural to us. It's kind of linear, it's kind of solid, you know, literal, that's what we expect. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. Another example of this is the virgin birth. The angel comes to Joseph and says, he will bear a son, she will bear a son. He's talking about Mary, of course, Miriam. And you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And Jesus, Yeshua, that's the Hebrew name, as you know. Even my name, you know, my name is Jacob, Yaakov. You know, actually, that's actually from the book of the New Testament. The book of James is actually, if you look at it up in the Greek, it's actually Yaakov, from the Hebrew, Yaakov, right? But I'm glad they changed it, because now, I mean, it would be really, it doesn't sound right. My name is Bond, Jacob Bond. It doesn't have quite the same, okay, never mind. I got a Brooklyn sense of humor also, as you can. Now you know how to pray for my wife, you know what I'm saying? So now he quotes and he says, now all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, this is Isaiah 7:14, might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and his name, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being translated means God is with us. Okay, so you see, so what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be taking the Christmas story and the aftermath of Christmas, and I'm going to be using those scriptures mainly to show you how this system works, how this pardes works, how these categories all are found in the New Testament, and how the Old New Testament uses the Old Testament. You see this at the end of Jesus' life also. On the cross, he yells out, he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now that's Psalm 22. So again, literal prophecy, the virgin is supposed to be giving birth, the virgin gives birth. Literal prophecy, the Messiah is supposed to be crucified. If you look at Psalm 22, you can see the crucifixion, and he's supposed to say the words, why have you, my God, why have you forsaken me? Literal prophecy, literal fulfillment. So that's an easier category to understand. It's the kind of one that we're getting used to, we're used to. Here's the other three categories. The second category, and I'm going to deal with Gail's objection in this category. The second category can be labeled literal plus typical or typology. In rabbinic theology, this was known as remez or hint. And an example of this category is the verse that we spoke about before. And he was there until the death of Herod. So Joseph takes the Holy Family, takes Miriam and Jesus, and he takes them into Egypt because Herod was on the rampage. He wanted to kill the Messiah. So he's looking to kill baby boys in Bethlehem. So Joseph takes the family until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And this is Hosea 11:1. Out of Egypt, I did call my son. Now, again, this is where Gail complained, and she said, listen, these guys are taking liberties that they have no right to take. This New Testament quote has nothing to do with the Messiah, firstly, and it's got nothing to do with Jesus. It's got nothing to do with anything messianic. Now, if you go back to the context of Hosea 11:1, which is that quote, out of Egypt I've called my son, we discover that this is not even a prophecy, that this is history. Hosea is looking back at history, at the Exodus itself, and what he's doing, all he's concerned about is he's talking about there's going to be a Babylonian captivity. He's talking about the identity of Israel as God's son, right? So that's the background of, and it's from Exodus 22 and 23. So Israel is called God's son. However, this literal Old Testament history becomes a type in a New Testament, a New Testament event. And this is where the ideal son of God, the individual son of God, the messianic son of God. Look, if you think about it, if God calls Israel his son, how much more so will the Messiah, the exemplary of Israel, be called God's son? So that's what he's doing here. And so Gale's complaint is not, hey, let me put it this way. When rabbis, these are rabbis who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, unbelieving rabbis, because there are believing rabbis too. But rabbis call the final redemption of Israel when the Messiah returns, well, we would say returns, but they would say when the Messiah finally comes the first time, right? Because in their view, there is no two advents, right? There's only one advent, and it's not Jesus that's coming. So when the Messiah comes, they say they call this the second or the last Exodus, because just like the Exodus was the redemption of Israel, this is the last or the final redemption, the great redemption, the great Exodus. So they call it. So in other words, they also saw the same typology that that the New Testament sees, but they just don't believe it's Jesus. So when I wrote back to Gale, that's what I pointed out. I said, you may not believe it's Jesus, but let's face it, Hosea is using this scripture the same way the rabbis use it, the same way they say the same thing. So this is the second category. It's literal, and in this case, it's literal history, the Exodus, right? And it's he sees an antitype in the Messiah. So the literal meaning of the passage quoted from the Old Testament deals with an historical event or historical thing, and not a prophetic event, but the history becomes a type in the New Testament. And that's why it's quoted that way. Now, you have to understand that each of these categories, all four of them, the quote from the Old Testament is taken literally. You have to understand that. It's not allegorized away. I just heard a rabbi recently in a debate, and he's a liberal rabbi. He didn't believe that the Exodus actually happened, that the Jewish people made it out of Egypt physically, you know? Well, he's wrong, and liberal Christians also say that, and they say the point of the Exodus story is to talk about redemption of the soul and to talk about freedom and that kind of stuff, the ideals that we have, ideals. Well, yes, but this happened in real time, in our time and space continuum. There was an actual Exodus. And all of these categories have that literal aspect to them, literal prophecy, literal fulfillment, literal prophecy, typological fulfillment. So know that, that's what's happening here. Okay, now the third category is called drash. And again, you don't have to remember the Hebrew. It's literal plus application. So, and it's kind of like drash means explanation or exposition. And so it's based on a point of similarity. Now we do this all the time, right? When a preacher is preaching a message, this is a very common thing to do. If you're preaching on David and Goliath, and you talk about, hey, we all have the Goliaths in our lives, right? You know that the preacher's not saying that we all have this big 9-foot giant in our houses trying to kill us or something like that, right? So it's kind of like that. That's what it's like. So this third category. So the writer, again, is not denying the original context of the scripture, be it historic or prophetic, but he's in this third category, he's taking one point of similarity and using it, right? And the example I give is, again, from the Christmas story, in the aftermath, actually. And when Herod, this is Matthew 2:16, and when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem, and it's in the suburbs, from 2 years old and under. And this is, again, Matthew 2:16 and 17. According to the time which had been ascertained from the Magi. And then this is the verse. Verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she would not be comforted because they are not. Now this time, Matthew is actually quoting Jeremiah 31:15. In the original context, you know, Hosea in Hosea 11:1 was quoting, speaking about a past event, historical event, the Exodus. Jeremiah is speaking about one of his current events. There was an exile, and the Babylonians came, and they were exiling the Jewish people, right? And what was happening at that time was they were taking the Jewish boys, and they were marching them from Israel into Babylon as slaves. And so the point of similarity is this, is like, so here's the, did I read the scripture? Did I even read the scripture? Oh, I did. Okay, that's good. That was fulfilled by Jeremiah. Right, I read that. So a voice heard in Ramah. So you've got a similarity, and the similarity is that Jewish mothers are crying. That's the similarity. Now, there are differences here. First of all, Jeremiah is not talking about a prophecy. It's not a messianic prophecy. But the New Testament is using it as a fulfillment in the application sense. So here's some differences. Ramah, where Jeremiah was talking about, that's north of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is south of Jerusalem. During the exile, these were young men. These were teenage boys, teenage young men who were taken into slavery. They weren't being killed, as opposed to in Matthew, they were babies and they were being killed. So there are differences. But there's one point of similarity. And in this case, Jeremiah was using Rachel, and also Matthew is also using Rachel as a typology of Jewish motherhood. So here you have the similarity is that Jewish mothers are weeping. And so Matthew takes this and applies it in that way to this situation where Herod was murdering the babies, slaughtering the babies. So you see those common things. So now, again, let me just go over it again, because I know there's a lot of information, right? So the first one is literal to literal, and a lot of times it's literal prophecy to literal fulfillment. The second one is literal, and it could be history, right? Literal history, like the Exodus, to typology. Out of Egypt, I call my son Israel, and the literal Exodus. And in this case, it's the antitype is the Messiah, is Jesus. Out of Egypt, I call my son. And the third one is application. Application, where the scripture is just being used just like a sermon would be used in that way, to apply to a situation, because there's a point of similarity. There's a point of similarity. So now here's the fourth category. Fourth category is called sod, which means mystery or hidden. So the fourth category is a summation or a summary. And the reason it's called sod is because it's taking a bunch of scripture, and it's not quoting the scripture, it's just merely giving you a compilation of it, right? So here's an example, Matthew 2:23. And being warned of God in a dream, he withdrew into the parts of Galilee and came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophets, that he should be called a Nazarene. So now, first of all, if you look throughout the scripture, I mean, it says the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Yeah, I could show you that. Where does it say the Messiah is supposed to be is called a Nazarene? It's not really there. Some people take, the word in Hebrew, there's a word netzer, which means branch, which sounds similar to Nazareth in Hebrew. Netzer, Nazareth, right? But that's tenuous at best. What's happening is you could always tell that this is the category, the fourth category, because it's prophets, plural. The prophets, not the prophet, but the prophets. So, and it says here, so being warned of God in a dream, he withdrew, and it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophets, plural, that he should be called a Nazarene. And what's happening here, the fourth category is summarizing what the scripture says about the Messiah, that the Messiah is supposed to be despised and rejected and abhorred. And remember, the connection is that, you know, every neighborhood has that place. Like in Brooklyn, we would look at Jersey as like Nazareth, you know what I mean? Jersey. Can anything good come out of Jersey, you know? I used to say that about the Bronx, but then I met Stephanie. Can anything good come out of the Bronx? Then I met Stephanie. Yeah, something good can come out of the Bronx. That's what she's from, the Bronx. So, see, I've learned after 35 years. I learned some stuff. You know, I'm kind of getting somewhere, yeah. So here, look, we have in John 1, 45 and 46, Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." I love that verse, because one time my parents, I came to the Lord, I was still living downstairs apartment, I had my own entrance, it was really cool, with my parents. And then, but the upshot is when I came to the Lord, they would bring rabbis over, you know. So I'd be upstairs eating dinner, and suddenly I got like a rabbi walks in. I'm like, what, you know, what's the? I wasn't sure if he had a machine gun under his coat. I wasn't sure what was going on, but I sat down, and he actually said this. Yeah, he said to me, "What seems to be the problem?" He actually said that those words. Well, that's Brooklyn, you know. That's not rude. That's Brooklyn. So I said, and this is the verse that I quoted. We found, my brother and I came to the Lord. So we found of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Yeshua of Nazareth. And he just, it almost like you punched him, you know. Anyhow, it was an interesting conversation. But the point is, I digress. But here's my point. I lost my place. Here it is. Okay. Now, and so, the son of Joseph. And then it says, and Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So the idea is, and then Philip, of course, says to him, come and see, right? The famous answer. Can anything good come out of Nazareth is a reflection of the negative viewpoint about people from Nazareth. That's what it is. And it encapsulates these scriptures, well, this scripture that says it was going to be fulfilled encapsulates all these scriptures that talk about the Messiah being abhorred in verses in the Psalms and in Isaiah. He's abhorred, he's despised, rejected of men. All those, there's many, many quotes about the Messiah being abhorred. And that's what, by the way, also, here's an interesting kind of thing. He says he's the come and see, but he says, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You know, the Jewish people understood, they called the Messiah the son of Joseph, not because he's physically descended from Joseph, because he's supposed to go through what the Old Testament Joseph went through, something similar. Again, there's a typology there. Joseph was rejected. He told his brothers, you're going to rule over, I'm going to rule over you. They threw him in a well. They left him for dead. He winds up in prison also. There's a lot of typology of death there, but he's kind of resurrected in a way, and his brothers stand before him, and they're bowing before him, just like so the rabbis picked up on that, but that's kind of an interesting aside. So here he is, he's a despised individual, rejected individual, and so he winds up in Nazareth, which is a rejected and kind of despised place to be from. So you get the connection there. You see this sword, this last category, the compilation, the prophets, it says in Luke 18, 31 through 33, and it says that Jesus took the 12 to himself, and he said, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written through the prophets should be accomplished to the Son of Man. Verse 32, for he shall be delivered up to the Gentiles, he shall be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and they shall scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. So again, there's, note the word prophets, the prophets. It's going to be as things are written through the prophets. So notice that plural, which is the sign that this is going to be the fourth category. Again, so it says it includes nine things. The Messiah is going to go to Jerusalem. He'll fall into the hands of the priests and scribes. The Jewish people will condemn him to death. The Jewish people will turn him over to the Gentiles. The Gentiles mock him. The Gentiles spit on him. The Gentiles scourge him. The Gentiles will kill him, according to this verse, and he'll be resurrected on the third day. Again, no one prophet said that, but they all, it's a compilation of all these prophets saying that, and he put it all together, and here it is. So that's what Jesus was not quoting, but he was summarizing, rather. So you could see how this works. So again, it's literal to literal, literal to typology, literal to application, and now prophets, literal, various prophecies scattered throughout the Bible, and it gets put together, it gets compiled into this one saying, like he's from Nazareth, or what's going to happen to the Messiah is in that same category. Actually, another interesting one, back to number two. Now number one of this, literal to literal, and number four, the one we were just discussing with the prophets, those are easy to spot. Number two and three, sometimes you're not sure if it's typology or it's application, because sometimes the two are, it's a little hard to tell, but still, you can get a sense, you know what's going on at least, right? So, by the way, another typology is interesting too. Jesus quoted, haven't you heard that the stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone? That's typology, because that's a literal happening in Psalm 118 records when they, How many of you have been to Israel? So some of you have. So if you go underneath the city, because the city on top is the Crusade age, you know, 1200 or so. But if you go under, that's where the actual city of Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, is. When you go down there, you can help me out with this, Jay, the foundation stones, how many tons? Is like 17 tons? I mean, these stones are like
640 tons.
Okay, 17 tons, 600. I was close. 600. Yeah, after a while, the numbers just, yeah. 614 tons. Yeah. It's really incredible to just stand there, the building. Well, okay, this is what was happening. Literally, this is what was happening. That Psalm in 118, they were way back when, they were measuring for maybe the temple, or I'm not sure what the context was, but they were measuring probably for the temple. And what they did was they came across one of these stones, gigantic, 160 tons. And they measured it, and they must have mismeasured, because I don't know what they did. They put an X there, or maybe they put the words in Hebrew, lo ze, you know, not that, not this one, right? I don't know what they did, so big red letters, you know, not this one. And somehow they went back later on and they realized, no, this is the perfect size. We mismeasured it. This is the perfect size for the foundation of the temple, for the capstone of the temple, right? So it happened literally, and then the Messiah, now this is use number two, right? Typology. It happened literally, and now he's using it because the Messiah is, haven't you heard? The Messiah is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of the church. He's the cornerstone of Israel. He's the cornerstone of the entire universe, everything that's created, right? So again, that's type two. So wherever you're reading this, you could always go back it's kind of a fun thing to do. You kind of, which category is this? You can always contact me if you want this in like shorthand. I should have bought something, just one page or something like that, so you can look it up really quick. But you could email me or phone me, and I can send you that, so you have a quick reference guide. So look, every New Testament quoted, every time there's a quotation of the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's going to fit into one of these four categories. So the procedure is not simply to interpret the Old Testament by the New Testament. That's not what you do. You don't interpret the Old Testament by the New Testament. That's not what they were doing. The procedure is to see what the original quotation was in the Old Testament, and once the context is determined, see what could be determined, which of the four categories this quotation in the New Testament belongs in. So there's no need to conclude that the New Testament changes or reinterprets the Old Testament, which is what a lot of people think is happening. That's not what's happening. They don't realize that this is the system that was used. By the way, you know, if you think about it, when God used, you know, when Peter wrote the books of Peter, and he sounded like Peter, you know, God didn't circumvent his personality. When Moses did not sound like Peter, and Paul didn't sound like John. God inspired the scripture through these people's personalities. Where in the same way, the rabbis had this system, and the system is not, they just found it to be there in the Bible, and they just said, okay, well, here we are. We have this here, we have typology here, we have application here, and they just noticed it and used it. And then the important thing is that the New Testament writers, they didn't come up with this crazy, newfangled New Testament interpretation. They just used this convention, the standard that was used for thousands of years, and they used it as well. That's all that was happening. So and again, you have to realize that the first part of it is literal. Whatever is being quoted is literal in its context, and then it's being used in different ways. Okay, so really this sermon is kind of a... goes to the mind. You know, we're supposed to love our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, right, all our soul. And this sermon is more like the mind, you know, it kind of engages the mind. And so I'm hoping that it's going to come down to the heart also. With some sermons, I mean, if you listen to the Good Samaritan, that's a sermon that hits your heart first and then goes to the mind. This sermon goes to your mind first, then it has to dissipate, has to go down to the mind, down to the heart as well. So when you're reading the New Testament, just realize whenever you come across one of these verses quoted from the Old Testament, always ask yourself which category this falls into. Now with me, so I told Gail as we were discussing this, I said, look, this is a drash use of scripture and the New Testament writers, that's what they did. They did the same thing your rabbi does, the same thing that other rabbis have done. It's nothing new. It's the, in this case, it's the typology. They were using it as typology. No one is denying that the actual Exodus took place. But I made the same argument to her that I was talking to you about, that if Israel is called God's son, how much more so will Israel's Messiah be called God's son, and out of Egypt. So you have a typology there. It goes back to their own theology as well. So it reinforces our faith. You know, the scripture is not like an afterthought. It's not like the apostles were sitting there thinking, let me throw this out, you know. No, this is a God thing. This is throughout the scripture, God, this is intentional. There's a certain continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and this explains some of that also. It's not reinterpreting. The New Testament is not reinterpreting the Old Testament. The apostles weren't. You ever have a piece of, like a puzzle, and you have like 500 pieces, and it's like getting on your nerves, so you try to take one of the pieces that kind of looks like the same color, and you're kind of trying to force it, and it's not going really. And finally, when you find the real piece, then it fits in, it's perfect. And well, that's what it was like. It wasn't the other way, where the apostles are trying to force it. So I so appreciate the invitation by your pastor and being here to worship with you. Thank you so much. I hope this has been helpful. We'll be setting up some information in the back, right? My lovely wife will be there, my bride over here. And please feel free to sign up for our newsletter. By the way, we go over, I try to keep it one page because I know you got busy lives. And I talk about, in the newsletter, monthly newsletter, I talk about my discussions with Jewish people, what their objection was, and then how I answered it, and then I talk a little bit about the context of that. So in my purpose is so that when you folks happen to come across a Jewish person, you get into a conversation, you'll have some kind of, oh, okay, I remember Jacob saying, yeah, the rabbis did say, talk about the Messiah suffering, and why doesn't this Jewish person know? Well, maybe they do know. Let me ask them if they do know. Just so you have some kind of basis for a discussion. Again, thank you very much. I appreciate it. Thank you, Jay. Oh, okay.